Good morning. Good morning. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we thank you for this time together. We thank you for the incredible opportunity to walk through your word, to discover the hope that is built on you and you alone. Father, we ask that as we go through this time, all that is not of you would be cast from this place, and only your word and your blessed Son would reside in our hearts. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. As Randy said, my name is Jay Miller, and I am making my church home in prison fellowship. You know, it's one of the most interesting ministries you can ever be a part of. And it's one, I think, that is going to serve us, the world, very well in these times that are coming. If you turn on the nightly news, you are inundated with a tsunami of bad news. Chaos and anarchy seem to reign. If it's not some catastrophe, it's a world trying to convince us every biblical truth is wrong and backwards, that we are hateful and bigoted, that all we have is worthless. Society and morality itself are under constant, pervasive attack. And if you go online and you start reading the believers of today, you will find a lot of hopelessness, a lot of despair. The biblical family is on decline. Scandal after scandal tarnish our testimonies. People aren't going to church. But Christ tells us despair cannot be our answer. Hopelessness cannot be our cry. When we look into the world, we can't give up. We must charge forth with the message of the gospel. We are entering a time not only of great challenge, but of incredible opportunity. My favorite pastor in all the world is a guy named C.T. Studd. You never get a better name than that as a pastor. And he had a little poem. He'd say, "Some people want to live within the sound of church or chapel bell. As for me, I'll run a mission within a yard of hell." That's kind of been my motto in ministry, is I want to go where the gospel is not only not preached, I want to go where the very ideas of the gospel are not welcome, because that is where we will find real power. People have asked why I spent the last decade in prison ministry, and my answer is always the same. It's so easy, it feels like I'm cheating. I walk in, and I have a very simple ministry solution. I walk up to someone, and I say, "Are you happy? Are you content with the logical outcome of your choices? You've indulged every whim. You've fed every lust. You've completed every desire you could think of. Where'd that get you? Are you content and happy with those choices?" And they look at me like I'm brain damaged, and they say, "Of course not." See, the world sees pain and suffering as a barrier to the gospel. I would stand here today and tell you they're wrong, that hardship and suffering are a gift from the Father above. You see, the prison is a place of stripping away. They take your clothes and give you an orange jumpsuit. They take your name and give you a number. They take your title and call you inmate. They take every one of your worldly possessions, and when you hit the yard, you have nothing. And then they put you around a bunch of people whose main goal is to take advantage or find leverage over you. That's why the prison is such a fertile ground for the gospel. Inmate in Tennessee once quipped, "I am nothing and I have nothing, and nothing from nothing leaves only Jesus." Or as we put it in my church, when Jesus is all you have, Jesus is all that you need. Pain and suffering are brutal mistresses, but they teach their lesson so very well. Hardship teaches us the important things in life. It teaches us that everything we don't have is something we didn't really need in the first place. It teaches us that every hardship that we struggle through, how powerful our sovereign God truly is. Now, before we really get into this, I want to take a second and lay out some numbers, because it's quite a claim, isn't it, that I can compare the prison to the modern American? Here's what we're looking at. COVID has resulted in 30 million cases and 543,000 deaths. Riots in the summer of 2020 caused $2 billion in damage, killed 25 people, and resulted in the arrest of over 100,000. 33% of all restaurants either have or will permanently close their doors. 60% of all small businesses will never open again due to lockdown. 40% of all nonprofits are gone for good. 60% of all Americans don't trust the media is accurately and fairly reporting the news. A recent Gallup poll shows that 33% of Americans have no trust and faith whatsoever in what they're being told. 78% of America feels the country is falling apart. 65% of America does not feel the country. The government has their best interest in mind. The U.S. is $27 trillion in debt, and every second runaway inflation becomes a greater and greater threat. Basic foodstuff prices have doubled over the last year. Gun sales have risen 40% to 40 million last year, and 5 million of those were first-time gun buyers. 60% of Americans report feeling lonely and left out, isolated from society. Suicide is now our 10th leading cause of death. 48,000 successful suicides and 1.4 million suicide attempts. 88,000 people have died of drug overdoses in 2020, and that number will rise dramatically this year. We closed every bar in America, and alcohol sales rose by 40%. 25% of Americans are now religious nuns, and that number jumps to 37% for those under 50. 5.6% of U.S. adults now identify as LGBT, 16% of Gen Z. 1.8% of Gen Z now declare themselves to be transgender, which is an increase of 100 times over 25 years ago. So let's summarize. As Americans, we're in trouble, unemployed, in debt, angry, separated and tribal more than ever before, distrustful of our government, being lied to by our media, scared, lonely, armed to the teeth, medicating ourselves with drugs and alcohol, so miserable we are willing to try any lengths to find an identity that doesn't hurt, and when that fails us, we are killing ourselves in record numbers. Or as the Bible predicted, all this would happen in 2 Timothy 3:2-4. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Now imagine that's your life. And not only your life, but the lives of the people you are surrounded by. A lot of what we are seeing today is simply pain management. It doesn't work, but people are desperate to make the hurt go away. They're buying things, but stuff doesn't seem to help. They look for significance in hookup culture, but those people are just as lost and lonely and hurting as they are. They try and numb the pain with alcohol and drugs, but every time they sober up, the world is still there. They believed family was a burden and careers were the answer. But now the job is meaningless drudgery and that abortion hangs heavy on their hearts. They burn through identity after identity. I'm gay, I'm straight, I'm black, I'm Latino, I'm this, I'm that. But no matter what they identify, they are still them. Now, I have to admit this does not paint an encouraging picture when you first look at it. Anger has caused people to lash out. They attack the church and the family. Every institution that brings any stability to the world is under persistent assault. Our churches are declared non-essential, our values are bigoted, and our beliefs are foolish. And while it may be getting harder to be faithful to Christ and the world, we know it's going to get harder still. But as Christians, we are commanded not to hide, not to be away from the tribulations, but to go forth, as he says in Mark 16, to go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole of creation. As the darkness falls, as hardship, trials, and tribulations flow, the message of the gospel of hope will resound like a gong. That salt and light will shine for miles. We must thank God for the struggle and the hardship, for it is the path of salvation to many. If you'll turn with me to Luke 15, I want to show you a message of hope for the hopeless. I've always hated the name of this parable, the prodigal son. I think it puts the emphasis on the wrong person. I have always thought of this as the loving father and the idiot kid. Somebody who's got to go out and learn things the hard way. Hi, my name's Jay, and it's been 3 seconds since my last time I was the idiot kid. This entire parable has always been seen as the son coming back. But what we forget is none of this can happen without the will and the providence of the Father who allows it. And that is an amazing story to be told. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Start in verse 11 of Luke 15. And he said, "There was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me.' And he divided the property between them." Now, Jesus does not pick something easy to deal with here. What the son is basically saying to his dad is, "I wish you were dead, because inheritance rights only come after death." He wanted to leave the family and satisfy every whim, every desire, every lust at the penalty of his father's life. "Doesn't bother me. Give me what I want. Let me go." This is the world crying out. The son is the world crying out. "I want to be free. I want to love who I want. I want to do what I want. I want to feel what I want. I want to think what I want, and it'll only end for good." See, the son here was absolutely convinced that the way his father was spending the money and running his life was not nearly as good as what he could do. Likewise, the world is absolutely, positively convinced that if they only get their way, if they can only have the things they really, really want, they'll be happy. They'll be content. They will find purpose and meaning in the suffering. And so the father gives him the money and lets him walk away. One of the things we often forget is that God, in his infinite mercy and providence, will let his children walk away. Let them have exactly what they wanted so they could see how little it satisfies. But now, if we establish that nothing from nothing leaves only Jesus, this young man has a long way to go. He is blinded by possibility, by money, by hope, by ambition. "I'm going to go out, and you're going to see. It's going to be amazing." But it continues on in verse 13. "Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in the country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into the fields to feed pigs. And when he was longing to be fed with the pods the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything." This boy hit the ground at a run, didn't he? "Got his money, and I'm gone. No lessons, no wisdom, no, hey, what do you think I should do? Just gone." And he thought he had everything he could ever want. And the best part, no one could tell him no. Why did he leave? He wanted to be free. He wanted to get away from the burdens of patriarchy, of family, of expectations, of morality. He wanted to go out and do whatever he wanted. And he knew in his heart of hearts, he was going to get it right. However, like all things, this too shall pass. And the money's gone. And his friends, who hung out during all the binges, who played, when they rejoiced with him, were suddenly gone. And he is alone. And like all things, it seems when one calamity hits, another one piles right on top. Now he's broke, and now there's a famine. So he came up with a desperate plan. I'm going to hire myself out. I'm going to take care of pigs, which for a Jew, I've always pictured when Jesus gets to this part of the parable, somebody falls out of a chair. A Jew working for Gentiles, caring for unclean animals. No, not okay. But hired out is really a stretch. I love the Greek here. The word is actually glued on. It's the idea of wrapping himself around somebody and not letting go till he gets what he wants. He did this before, didn't he, with his father. Give me my inheritance. Give me my money. Give me my possibilities. And now he got them. Now he's glued on to a Gentile. Just give me food. I'm hungry. I'm tired. I'm beaten down. I'm broken. And so the man sent him out. But kind of the idea here is there's not really any intent to pay. He just got rid of him. And the young man ends up fighting pigs for food. My grandfather was one of those country bumpkins with very little education and a wealth of wisdom. And he always said, if you give a man half of what he wants, you give him two times the trouble. This is the world. They're lost. They're in pain. So they get exactly what they want. But the bill always comes due. They replace relationships with social media and internet fame for the low price of being completely irrelevant and alone once they can no longer keep up. They enjoy hookup culture and end up paying for it by feeling used and mistreated, which they are. They mutilate their bodies and try and change their genders for the low price of discovering after it's all over, it can't be undone, and happiness didn't come from body parts anyways. They get high and drunk, pay for it with a lifetime of addiction and incarceration. Now, the first step to going home for many, and I've seen this over and over again in the prisons, is not comfort. To go home, first they got to run away. But even in their ultimate rebellion, and take no miss to the idea here, this is rebellion against the living and perfect God, maker of heaven and earth, Lord of the universe, and they stand there and shake their fist at him and say, my way is better. Even in that open rebellion, God's love, God's providence is there with his elect, saying, go forth, child. Learn your lesson, struggle, suffer, and see what happens next. It says in verse 17, but when he had come to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. I love this part of the story. This is an amazing part of this parable. Because in the depths of his hopelessness and despair, the young son facing starvation came to his senses and remembered what? His father, his home, where he was supposed to be all along. He realizes there is absolutely nobody to turn to. He has nothing but the grace of his father. right here. Not in the middle of comfort, not in the middle of riches, is where we get to be used in God's providential plan. See, it has to be here. Because when the young man has his inheritance, he doesn't need anything. When he's broke, still working on it, trying to figure out a way to make his own way. I'll get myself hired out. I can still fix this. But once God has hemmed him in on every side, stripped him bare of everything he has, takes away every comfort, every ease, every moment of solace, the young man says, "What am I doing?" And that is why I love prison ministry. Because I get to skip all this other part, and I just go straight to the pig pen. I baptized more than I can count. Led more people to Christ, God's providential plan, than I will ever be able to keep track of. And people go, "Why? Why do you go behind those bars and those gates?" And I say, "Because where else am I going to go?" As C.S. Lewis puts it, pain insists on being attended to. God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pains. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. There is such a field of suffering out in the world today. And it is a potential for growth in the true church like never before. You know, there are communities online of what are called detransitioners, people who regret trying to change their genders, desperately hurting, desperately in need. Suicide is through the roof. Drugs and alcohol keep being used more and more to numb lives that appear stuck. The so-called woke are trapped in an endless system of virtue signaling with no redemption, no forgiveness, where the only way they can stay in the only community they have is to become more and more vicious. People are hurting and desperate. But the difference between the world out there and the parable here is a lot of those people have no idea they have a home to go to. They weren't raised by a loving father. They weren't raised in a church. If they were in a church, it was one of compromise. And, "Oh, you know, God says this, but he doesn't really mean it." They don't understand that if they simply come home, God will love them. Or they have some skewed view put out by the media of what Christianity really is. You know, there's an incredible podcast called Breakpoint. Highly recommend it because it's run by the Colson Center. And I'm a little biased because Chuck Colson is the guy who actually started Prison Fellowship. And there's a new question being asked in the world. It's not, is the church right? That was what they used to ask. The new question is the church good? Is it a moral good for this world? And so many of these people stuck in these pig pens, suffering in pain, don't know anything but what the media has put out. And that narrative is shifting dramatically, and it's not in the church's favor. Now, if you want to be a successful evangelist, we need two things. I'm going to give you the down and dirty course on how to share the gospel. One, you need to figure out what it is you're sharing. We are sharing faith, grace, and love. That is an amazing gift to give. And the second thing we need to do, and this is the entirety of the lesson, go find some place without faith, grace, and love. You know, there's an old saying, you don't sell ice cubes to Eskimos. Same thing goes here. We bunch up in the church because the world attacks us. We hide because we're afraid. Faith, grace, and love live here, amen? not in this building, but in this body. But it's not I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live for the one who gave himself for me. Go out and share that grace, that faith, that love, because it is more desperately needed. And we will see amazing things happen. In verse 20, it continues, and he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And he said, and the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. The son is forced into his only option: go home or die. Is that not the most beautiful of metaphors for the lost? Come home or die. And the message that we have for those lost, those suffering, is right here. That before the son entered the village, the father wasn't hiding in his house out of shame. He wasn't hating his son. He was standing there watching and waiting for the boy to come back, looking forward to his return. Now, think about it this way. The village would have been bustling with activity. And there's this old man, disgraced, abused. He's a fool in their eyes because he's given away half of his money to a kid who run off, and he just stands there day after day waiting and watching. And then he does something that would horrify Jesus' audience. He runs. He runs to his son. What you have to think about is how they dressed. They wore robes, right? Can't run in one of those. So the father grabs his robe, picks it up, shows off his bare, pasty legs, and then runs through the entire village in front of everybody to get to his son. He loves him that much. When I go into the prison, I love this because it's an idea that Christ is always there. The father is always there waiting for us. And we simply turn around, and he runs to us. And think about the son. He doesn't get cleaned up. He's not better. He hasn't worked on himself. He hasn't fixed his problems. He's crawled out of a pig pen. Now, I don't know if any of y'all have been raised on a farm, but there are certain things pigs do in pig pens. And this young man has been crawling in it. And then he crawls out and he goes home. And the father doesn't say, you need to get right first. You need to get clean first. He just runs to him and embraces him. Because it is not the son who can save himself. That is our message. That God will save you if you simply turn to him. You don't have to be clean. You can't be clean. You had that chance and you ruined it. And not only does he welcome him, he lavishes gifts on him. I always read over the top of this real quick, like, oh, great, the father gives him things. I never realized how important the gifts are until I started studying. He hands him a robe, the best robe. His robe. Now the father says, let there be a celebration, and he gives this filthy mess of a child the robe he would wear. He puts a ring on his finger. Now, Jesus's audience would have understood this is not just some gold ring. This is the Father's signet ring, his authority, his power, and he gives it to the child. Puts sandals on his feet. Slaves didn't wear shoes back in first century. You walked around barefoot as a slave. And by every right, this boy should have spent the rest of his days in abject humiliation and repentance, trying to earn his way back into his father's graces, paying off his incredible debt. But the father sees him and instantly sticks shoes on his feet. He says, this is no slave. This is my child. And this is what God offers. This is what I've seen over and over again in the prison. People written off as a lost cause, stuck in a hole and forgotten, and said, you'll never repent, you'll never be different. And God says, oh, watch what I can do. Those people turn from their old lives. They stagger to him, beaten down, torn up, addicted, suffering, lost, angry, in pain, and God wraps them up in his arms and says, I love you. I love Titus 3:3. It's kind of a prison verse. It says, for we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by one another and hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of the works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Now, this is a time of untold suffering and hardship in our country. Amen? It seems like every time we turn around, there's something else on the news. We have murder hornets. Murder hornets. Hornets aren't bad enough. Let's add some murder. Wildfires beyond description. Tsunamis. Hurricanes. Locust plagues. I mean, we're getting a little Old Testament down here, aren't we? And this suffering will continue to grow. Now, as churches close, we have a choice. Do we just surrender and give up as people walk away? Or do we see this as an opportunity to evangelize our brother who was never really one of us to begin with? See, we have an amazing chance to preach the gospel to the tares. As things get hard, as you begin to suffer to be a Christian, the half-steppers and the people who don't really believe are going to walk away. Cultural Christianity is over. And that is a wonderful gift because it means those that do not come to church are those that we can easily identify as needing the gospel. As the world turns against the church, and fights us, bans us, make us illegal. Are we going to just give up, or are we going to show the world how to suffer well? C.S. Lewis, I can't get through a sermon without quoting him at least once, and usually multiple times, was once asked, why do Christians suffer? And he said, why else? Because we do it best. We do it better than anyone else. And in doing so, you will see amazing results, because people don't know how to deal with pain. That's what this world is, pain management. And we have seen people trying over and over and over again to fix their own problems. And a young man in the prison who was a believer, and he came to faith powerfully, gave his life utterly to Christ, and his mother died. And he rejoiced in hope, knowing he would see her again. Another young man who sat beside him in our church services. He came there and he was just watching. He was one of those people who was looking for opportunity, not for the Lord, but to do drug deals. You know, maybe you could peddle a little rock, a little heroin in church services. And we had been warned to watch him closely. And his mother died. And it broke him. And he came to the first young man and asked, "How did you get through this? I'm dying inside." And the young man shared the gospel with him, and he came to Christ. He got out, and he's been doing amazingly well. Has a girlfriend, living separately from her, has a job, has a car, is getting ready to put down a down payment on a house. He's going to church, he has fellowship, he attends Bible study and Opiate Anonymous, and he is getting his life back in order, not because of something I said behind the pulpit, but because one of the people in church knew how to suffer well. Now, sometimes it's really hard to see the providence, amen, in the suffering, in the loss, in the pain. It's so easy to give up and walk away. But our message is eternal. And it never changes. And it's never less relevant than the moment it was preached. It is a call to the lost and the hurting, to those in despair and pain brought on by their own choices. It is a beacon to those surrounded by hard-earned shame and guilt. Rise up out of the pig pen and be separate from this lost and dying world. Come home. Your heavenly Father loves you and is waiting to lavish his gifts upon you. He offers the gift of redemption and salvation through the blood of Jesus Christ. The person you are is not the person you have to be. And it is not even the person you were meant to be. It is a call to follow Jesus, a new path. To walk the road of repentance, forgiveness, holiness, and joy. It is also a call to us in the church. Those who know, who understand forgiveness and grace. Those of us who can stand up here and say, never once in all my life have I kept a commandment of God to God's standard. I fail day after day. I am a hot mess. And God still loves me, and he will love you too. Or, to put it simply, to steal from a man smarter than me, Mark 28:18. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Let us pray. Father, we are desperate for you. We are in need of you. We cling to you because we have nothing else. Nothing from nothing leaves only Jesus. We have nothing. We are nothing. We only have the hope of the gospel. Let us live that hope, Father. Not just know it in word, but apply it in deed. Let us integrate it into our hearts so deeply that every thought, every moment, every idea, every action is wrapped up in your saving grace. For we have been saved not of our own works, lest any man should boast, but in your infinite loving gifts of kindness, grace, hope, compassion, repentance, confession, prayer, fellowship. Father, let us never forget whose we truly are and where those gifts come from. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Who is unsure of their position or who wants to know about prison ministry, please see me after service. I would be happy to talk to you. Thank you.